But anyway, between Pentecost and trumpets is a time where we are, well, pictures testing. And it is a testing period in God's plan in the sense that we receive God's Holy Spirit on Pentecost, or when we do. And of course, Pentecost was the day when the Holy Spirit was first given. And we know that Jesus Christ is coming, seventh trumpet. I was going to say Feast of Trumpets, but on the seventh trump, Jesus Christ is returning. So we have a period of time that God is telling us we will be tested and we will be tried and we will need to overcome. So the goal of this sermon is actually to show us how to be kept from unnecessary testing, unnecessary trying, unnecessary harm. Now, the reason I thought of giving this sermon is because I sometimes forget to ask God to keep me from harm. I just do. And I suppose with all that's been happening in the church here and in Kansas City, we have these little things that come along, sometimes big things. And we know God is there. The angels are there. Lest we fall and strike our foot against a stone, the angel is there. God allows us to strike our foot against the stone, doesn't he? But we do have these trials that come along, and we have to have them, as I'll point out as the sermon goes along, but we don't want more than we need, right? We don't want more than we really need. We don't want unnecessary trials, do we? So the goal of the sermon is to help us understand that we can be kept from unnecessary trials. And the sermon is going to be based around Matthew 6 and verse 13. So let's go ahead and turn there now. Matthew 6 and verse 13. Now, all of us know that Matthew 6 is where we find the sample prayer. Some people call it the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer would actually be where? Passover, John, where he's praying. That would be the place where you can find the longest prayer of Jesus Christ. But the Lord's Prayer is, consider this, and so we won't take that away, because when we talk about the Lord's Prayer in the church, we think of Matthew 6. Verse 13 says the following: Do not lead us into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. Now, we pray that way, but if we think about these verses, you might think, why would God lead us into temptation? That's a question. Does he? Deliver us from the evil one. Are we ever delivered to the evil one? Our answer might be no, and we'll find out in a few minutes what the answer really is from Scripture. So we'll start with lead us into temptation, and then we'll go to deliver us from the evil one, and then we'll go to a section called Yours is the Kingdom, because following those two statements, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So, temptation. All of us have temptation. Every single one of us. Does God tempt us? Let's go to Matthew 4. We're close. Matthew 4 and verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now you think, he was led up by the wrong spirit. And the answer is no. He was led up by the Spirit of God. Now, as much as we hate to think this would be true, it is. When you stop to consider God's plan of salvation, and the guy, the one that really messed up, that is Lucifer, who became the adversary, you realize that we're going to be around a long time when we're made spirit being. We'll be like Satan, who cannot die. We're going to live into eternity, and God doesn't want to take any chances. So how does he make sure that we will submit to his government, follow his ways, do his wishes all the time? And the answer is, it's a testing period. It's a trying period. We understand these things if we're in any sport like basketball. I've used this before. The way you know a guy's going to dribble, maybe not quite like LeBron James or some of these great fancy basketball players. Chad, was your daughter born this week? Did I mention that? I think last week, it was a week and a half ago. I was just looking out in the audience here, and Naomi was born about a week and a half ago, and I guess she's doing fine. So, okay. That was a trial for a while, a little jaundice there. But anyway, coming back to the subject here, God wants to make sure that we're going to submit to his government. Now, if we're never tested, and God gives us this perfect environment, we always receive what we wish. We never have to be patient at all. God gives us what we want right away. How is he going to know? How is he going to know that somewhere in the space of eternal existence, 1 million years from now, it doesn't matter when, that you won't get a thorn in your side, that you won't get stuck on something and say, you know, I don't like this decision that God just made. Well, the only way he's going to know is by giving us tests during this life. So what we find here is Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. He did grow. He grew in grace and he grew in knowledge. And that's an interesting point too, that grace doesn't mean undeserved, because you know Christ deserved the grace that he was given by God. And he grew in knowledge. So he was led up by the Spirit to be tempted. Is God going to do that to you and me? And the answer is, he will and he has. He will and he has. I don't think that way. In fact, until I started going through more scriptures on this subject, my first inclination was, well, God never leads us into temptation. Because I hadn't read Matthew 4. I'd read it, but you know, sometimes you read something and it doesn't hit because you just read, well, he went up to the wilderness, he fasted, and he was tempted. But he was led up into the wilderness by the Spirit of God to be tempted. Does God place us in situations where we can be tempted? And the answer is yes. Will he do it to us now? Yes. For sure? Yes, he will. We will be tempted. Now, as I say this, we will go over to James, but we think, well, wait a minute here. It's only our lust. We're only tempted by our lust. Well, God wants to find out if you have any lusts, right? Better yet, he wants you to know that you do have lusts, because he knows. He knows the thoughts of the mind. And sometimes we deceive ourselves and we think, no, I don't have that problem. So the best way of us finding out where our weaknesses are is to be tried and tested and tempted. So you get a tempter that comes along, and you know whether you have a problem of being tempted. Can you fall to the temptation or not? I thought of this song that some of you may know if you're 55 and older. But how many of you remember the song, "Please Help Me, I'm Falling"? In lust with you. It was in love with you. Close the door to temptation. Don't let me walk through. How many of you young people, 50 and under, remember this? That was in the 50s. I know it was. It was a tune. Now, when I was 15, I never thought of any of the words, but as it turns out, I memorized them without knowing it. I memorized a lot of those songs that I never even thought about. The tune was there, it's in my mind, the whole pieces. I wish I remembered the hymns as well as I remember those. And of course we can if we sing them enough. But please help me, I'm falling in love with you. Close the door to temptation. You belong to another whose love has grown cold, goes on to say. So please help me, you know. You're available. And some of you know the song better than I do, I think. But it gets the point across, doesn't it? It just absolutely does. Close the door to temptation. Isn't that what we are asking God? Close the door to temptation. Do not lead me into any temptation. And actually what I say is don't lead me into any unnecessary trials. Now, Christ was tempted in all respects just as we are. And that's in the book of Hebrews, either Hebrews 6, I believe, or 5. Or later on, there's two sections there where it talks about him being tested. But he didn't fail. He did not sin. So what is it that happens? Well, he's tempted. He may see in himself a desire, but he put it away immediately. Because he had to see in himself what was there. He was created, that is, he was sent by God. And he was like us, flesh and blood, so that he could go through the same trials and tests that we do and be a blameless lamb, so that he could be our Savior. Let's go to James, and then we're going to come back to Matthew 4 in a few moments. Because I do want to make this clear. James chapter 1 or 2, whatever it is. I was in my hotel room and I didn't look it up here either. Actually, I go to James more than I do Nehemiah also. But anyway, James chapter 1 and verse 13. Let no one say, when he is tempted, that I am tempted by God. So the point in all of this is that God does not tempt. God allows Satan to tempt us. That wouldn't have to be, brethren. He could keep Satan away from us so that we're never tempted. Because Satan is the tempter, as we find out. So he's a tempter, then we also have lust, desires. So it goes on to say, each man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires. So he's drawn away. Now, was Jesus Christ drawn away and enticed? And the answer is, well, he may have been drawn to a place to be tempted, but he was never enticed. He didn't let it go that far. When desire conceived, it gives birth to sin. Was it an enticing situation? Well, maybe. We'll go back to Matthew 4 to see. Luke 22, just to show you what Satan is up to. And in all of this, we're looking at temptation, and Satan is a tempter and being delivered from the evil one. That will be the second point that we get into. So God has placed Satan on this earth. We know right from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, Satan was allowed into the Garden of Eden. So if Satan's allowed into the Garden of Eden, he's going to be allowed into our homes too. He absolutely will be. We can't keep him out. God is not going to just say, no, you cannot, absolutely cannot do this. He will say, only this far. We know the story of Job. So it's not like Satan the devil has full course, full hand to do whatever Satan wants to do. We know that. God is always going to be there limiting because God says, I will never give you a problem that is too hard for you. But always with the temptation will give you a way of escape. I can't even, you know, scriptures come to mind that I didn't even put down here, but we know those principles in the Bible. This is in 1 Corinthians 10, I believe, when he's talking about that. When Israel fell, And we should never think that I'm standing and I'm too strong, I will never fall. Because if we have that attitude, then we will. So here in Luke 22:31 is where we were going. Luke 22 and verse 31. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, Luke 22 and verse 31. Indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Now, this is interesting because Satan the devil is there before the throne of God accusing us day and night. And he may say, you know, Skabulihati, we'll just use a name. Skabulihati has a problem, and I want to show you, God, that he's really bad off. And God says, no. No, I won't let you. Notice what it says here again. Simon, Satan has asked for you. So God has complete and total control. And this is why we are praying, brethren. Why do we say, lead me not into temptation? We're asking God, and when Satan comes to God or Christ and says, I want Skabulihati, God says, you know, he's asked me not to be led into temptation. Now, this doesn't just have to be, the problems, it's the physical problems that come along, although it can be. Satan can place physical problems in our way or cause us to have, you know, physical trials. I'm not saying he can't. But notice, it goes on to say, and notice, sifting you as wheat. All you women know what that is. And if you don't want lumps of baking soda or baking powder, I found that out, you know, just throw it in there. You know, use a spoon and turn it a couple times. Then you eat your pancake and it's like, I got a hold of something. What was it? It was a lump of baking, is it soda or powder? Whatever. You can tell how often I make pancakes. Is it soda with biscuits and powder with pancakes? It depends. Okay. Depends on how old you are. So, whatever the case, sift you. And the point in all of this is, man, that is tearing us apart. Sifting is destroying. He wants to take and ruin you. Take and cut you up into little pieces, basically, is what he's saying. But I prayed for you. Christ prayed for him. What did he pray? He would have prayed the same prayer that he asked us to pray, and that is, keep Peter, Father, keep Peter from the evil one. That's what he would have prayed. He prayed to the Father while he was on this earth, keep Peter from the evil one. Because you know, Father, his weakness, and you know that if Satan gets to him, he's going to fail at this time. Because he just doesn't have the strength to do so. I prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren. So, there would be a time when his faith would fail, and there would be a time when his faith would not fail. But he wasn't going to be sifted. When you return to me, strengthen your brethren. Now, I suppose there's a sermonette in there, too, a lot more we could say about it, that I pray for you that you be strengthened. You are going to be tried by Satan. You can look at that scripture and come up with the same conclusion, or that conclusion. So does Satan know how to tempt? And the answer is yes. He, first of all, knows that all that's in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, he's been around a long time, and he didn't even need to have experience in this because the first thing he hit Adam and Eve with was his own failings. He knew his own, he didn't call them failings, I'm sure. He justified whatever he did. But he knew that he could tempt with eyes, with taste, and with pride, you will become God, right? The tree. It's a tree that looked good, one to make one wise, and it was going to let you become like God. So he knew right from the start, right from the get-go, he didn't have to learn anything about human beings. He didn't have to take 1,000 years and say, you know, I have it all together now. I know how to tempt mankind. It was just absolutely immediately. So he's very good at it. In fact, this is where he excels. This is where his skills are. He knows how to tempt. He's adversarial, so he knows how to get this attitude of being against God, enmity against God. He knows how to get that attitude across. And he also knows how to tempt because he sees our weaknesses. So we, as we grow up, as we're teenagers, as we get into adulthood, he's watching us from a distance, sometimes too close, but he's watching us at least from a distance. He sees our actions, so he really knows our weaknesses by our actions, doesn't he? I don't think Satan, the devil, knows our mind. I really don't. God does, but I don't believe Satan can get in and know our thoughts. I think that's God's prerogative and Jesus Christ's prerogative. But he sees our actions, and once he sees an action of weakness, my uncle was a boxer, actually a boxing trainer. His uncle Dan Sargent, back in the he was 16 years old, and he was asked to, how many of you know the world championship heavyweight fight was in Shelby, Montana? And there were probably 500 people that were there. But Shelby actually had this heavyweight champion fight of the world. But anyway, he was asked to be this sparring partner for the guy that was going up against the heavyweight, because Dan was young and strong. But anyway, he became a trainer. And the story goes that he's in the ring, and he would, in the first round, he would look at the opponent. He had 6 Golden Glovers in 1 year in the town of Chinook, Montana. So he was, that had, 2,000 people. The point I'm getting at is he would look, and he would watch the guy, the opponent to his kid, and he'd come back and he'd say, okay, this is his weakness. This is what I want you to do. And with one guy, he said, came back and he said, look, stop hitting him in the head. He'll never go down. He said, go for his heart. Because if you hit him in the heart enough, you're going to stun him. He's going to go down. You're going to win. And so this is exactly what happened. I can tell you the name of the guy who did it too, because if you're in a town of 2,000 people, you know everybody, all their weaknesses, all their stories, you know, everything that's happening. Gossip is really good in small towns. But anyway, I bring this point out because Satan watches, he sees the weakness, and it's like, can't get to him this way, I can get to him that way. Now, does this tell us, brethren, that we ask God to keep us, to keep us from being tempted? Don't lead us into temptation. Do not lead us into temptation. And I always say, do not give me any unnecessary trials. That's the way I put it, because I know I have to be tempted. I have to be tempted. But I don't want anything that is unnecessary. It's very important. Revelation 2:14. Here is a minion of Satan the devil, a tool of Satan the devil, a person that Satan is using in Revelation 2 and verse 14. I have a few things against you, and this is to one of the churches, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. And you know the story where Balaam was not allowed to curse Israel. And Balak was the king of Moab. And Balaam would go to God and say, let me curse Israel. He did this 2 or 3 times. And he went to another place. Well, maybe if I go over here, God will allow me to curse Israel. It just wasn't going to happen. So you don't really read the rest of the story where you see Balaam teaching Balak what to do. But as it turns out, you read what happened. And here we find out that it was Balaam who taught Balak to teach Israel, or to how to tempt Israel to sin and fall. sin is going to cause their fall. And we have to keep that in mind. Sin is always going to cause the fall. So Balaam taught Balak. Do you think God is teaching people right now to get to you so you will sin? If Balaam taught Balak to influence Israel to sin, does Satan teach someone else to influence us to sin? The answer is, yeah. We'll read a scripture here in a few minutes about how much sway Satan has over the entire world. So does Satan know your weakness? Yes. All of your weaknesses? No. Can he find out all your weaknesses? God allows him to start tempting you. You can find your weakness. So we don't want to go down that trail. We don't want to put ourselves in a situation where we can't be tempted. Matthew 4, though. Let's go back to Matthew 4. I said we would return there. Matthew chapter 4. Okay. This is picking it up from Matthew 4 and verse 1. Jesus Christ is in the wilderness. He's led there by the Spirit of God to be tempted by the devil. And then it says here in verse 2, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Now, this gives you some good information, some good knowledge as to what to do to avoid falling to temptations of Satan. Whenever a problem comes along, whenever there is a roadblock, whenever there is a yoke that is keeping you back from whatever that's good, because it's called, we're called yokes of bondage and fasting. We picked that up in Isaiah 58 where it talks about a yoke. So we can have a yoke that is around our neck and we can't get rid of it. What is a yoke? It's anything that inhibits us from obeying God. That's what a yoke is. Anything that inhibits us from being successful, spiritually successful, or successful in something that we know God would want us to do. So he fasted in this case, and we do fast to get rid of yokes, something that we can't escape from ourselves. Because a yoke, you know, you've seen these guys in the, forget the name right now, but Middle Ages, and they've got their hands through and their head through this thing. And people are throwing tomatoes at them and whatever, but they're yoked, is what they are. My ears are not as good as they used to be, so. Stockades. That's where they get the name. So you see that, but in this case, you got more like an oxen being yoked. You're yoked to something else. You're yoked to something that is bad. The only way to escape is fasting. So, before he knows he's going to be tempted, so he fasts. Now, when the fasting comes along, what we see, and I won't go through it all except to say bread. He hasn't eaten, so the first thing Satan thinks in terms of is, you know, he hasn't eaten for 40 days, 40 nights. Bread. Change this rock to bread. And the answer is, we must live by every word of God. In other words, never, even if Satan tells you something that seems to be okay, like, well, God would want me to eat. I've been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. There's no sin in eating. If the influence is from Satan, the devil, don't do it. Doesn't matter. Even if it's in other circumstances okay to do something, if it's coming from Satan the devil, and Christ knew it was, because it was pretty direct here, it was no. Never give in to Satan the devil in anything. Ever, ever, ever. Because this would have been, if you would have just looked at it, you could have said, well, I can justify this. It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. This is in verse 4 that proceeds from the mouth of God. So he just said, look, if I need to fast another day, I'll fast another day. God wants to keep me alive. He did it twice with Moses, 40 days, 40 nights, comes back down, eats a while, goes back up, 40 days, 40 nights. If God wants to sustain me, can. I'm not saying any of us should fast 40 days and 40 nights. Don't get me wrong. But this was the answer. Placing oneself in danger, you know, take yourself up to this high precipice and you can jump off. Place yourself in danger, okay? Are we placing ourselves in danger? Christ said, no, I will not place myself in danger because God says, do not tempt the Lord your God. That's a switch because we think in terms of temptation from Satan the devil, but we can tempt God. Or we can place ourselves in a situation where we can say, God, get me out of it. We knew we were getting ourselves into a bad situation. Now we ask God to get us out of it. God says, a little late, I may have you suffer a little while. Do not tempt the Lord your God. The third one was coveting. And, of course, Christ said, worship God and serve Him only. So I'll give you all the kingdoms of this earth, you know. So you can read through it. And it's 10, 11 verses long. But the last one was, I'll give you all the kingdoms of this earth. So in this life, what do we have? Lust of the eyes. Lust of the eyes. All the kingdoms of this world. Would he have done all of this? Do you think Satan the liar would have done all of this? And the answer is no. Okay, so we get the idea here. I want us to, in order to not harm ourselves, not place ourselves in horrible situations, I want us to think in terms of, yes, we can be tempted, and there are ways of getting out of it. We are going to be tempted. And I'm not talking about post hole diggers today at all. You got to dig a hole. You know, definitely. We had a lady in Kansas City who walked out of, I think she was getting her eyes checked, was she? And she walked out and she stepped off a curb. She was talking to one of our members and found that she also stepped off a curb, so she wanted to see if she could do it too. But we had one of our members stepped off a curb and hurt herself a couple years ago. And she did the same thing over, that is, the other member in Kansas City and just busted up her glasses and scratched herself up a little bit. So I'm not talking about things like that because accidents will come and we can say, I'm thankful we have an angel. That's what we do. Our son fell off a ladder. I think he was 20 feet up and I believe it takes a second and a half to hit the ground. 1001, 1000, and you're 20 feet down. And the ladder broke his fall because it was bent. And that's how God saved him because he should have died in that accident. He hit rock. Hit his head on rocks when he came down. So now the second one is deliver us from the evil one. So I think all of us know now we should be praying daily. Lead us not into temptation. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. Now, this gets into physical things that can happen, not just spiritual temptation, but we find that Satan the devil not only is the accuser. Notice what it says in Ephesians 2 and verse 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. And here's where we want to be delivered from this very powerful being. Now, normally in the scripture, I talk about we're following the ways of Satan the devil, but notice what it says in verse 2. We walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air. Now, if he has power over the air, what comes through the air? Through the airwaves comes all of these thoughts. We do get thoughts. If you can listen to a phone call on this little mobile phone that doesn't have any wires on it at all, it's got a chip in it, you definitely, Satan can definitely get through to us through the airwaves. Because you think in terms of these towers, you have a tower that's a mile away and it's sending you a message through your cell phone. Satan the devil is the prince of the power of the air. So, He has power over tornadoes. He has power over hurricanes. He has power over all the elements. And you can read the story of Job once again to find out the power that he had and the destruction that he could perform. So he's a prince of the power of the air. So I'm asking God now, deliver me from this evil one, from the evil one. Notice what he said. Deliver me from the evil one, because he's only out to do evil. Now, as we go along here, are we praying every single day that this would happen? Are we praying every day that God would not lead us into temptation? Are we praying every day that God would deliver us from the evil one? The disciples came to Jesus Christ and said, how do we pray? Teach us to pray. And he said, okay, here's what I want you to pray, and this is an outline, but this is what the basis of your prayer should be. I want you to start with our, and you stop right there, and you say, Father, I'm very happy that you are not my God only, but you are the God potentially of every single being in this person in this entire world, all who lived and all who died. You put yourself among humanity. All of a sudden, it's not just me and God, but it's a love that God has towards all humanity. And then Father, and then in heaven. So you start out with the powerful God. Of course, we're going to end up with the powerful God too, because yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. So we talk about this. We praise God. We go to the Psalms and we say, David did a better job praising you than I could, and I know that the Psalms are there, so I'm going to use the Psalms. So we're praying to God, and we're going through all of this every single day. We don't forget to ask God, because if we do forget to ask God, then God says, okay, you want me to lead you into temptation then? No. Well, you didn't ask me. You didn't ask. For the past week, you haven't asked me. You've never said anything about me not leading you into temptation, so I'm taking that as it's okay. It's, all of us, we go, no, 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 don't do that. Well, how about deliver me from the evil one? I haven't heard that one in 2 weeks. So you want to be delivered to the evil one? No, I don't want that either. I do not want that. Well, why don't you ask me? I'm the only one powerful enough to make all these things happen. The only one. But sometimes we just think, well, I 5 years ago I asked God. I told her I loved her when we got married. I mean, she should remember that. That's only been 49 years and 25 days ago. And it's like, that wouldn't go over too well, does it? Fiddler on the Roof style. Do you love me? I wash your clothes. You remember Fiddler on the Roof. So, brethren, we need to ask God. Disciples said, how do we pray? Well, here's how to pray. Why do we pray this? Because Satan is out to really destroy us. Why do we pray these things? Why do we get in raunchy attitudes sometimes? Yeah, because Satan has power over the airwaves. He knows how to get to us. Does he know how to give us resentment? Does he know how to give us revenge? You betcha, because he has all of these attitudes. He has these attitudes. And he's very willing to share all of them with us. Very willing. Okay, 1 John 5:19. 1 John 5 and verse 19. And sometimes we forget this. 1 John 5 and verse 19. Actually, this wasn't in my notes, but we were discussing the sermon, and I put it in here. Marion said, well, isn't there something in John 2 about, being kept from Satan the devil? So I turned quickly to 1 John, and my eyes landed immediately on 1 John 5:19, which just shows you the power that Satan the devil has. We know that we are of God, 1 John 5:19. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Now, the world is going to be surprised, but sometimes we just don't think how much power Satan the devil has, how much influence over the world. He has the sway or he has the whole world under his influence. And he gets to us. And so, what is our main battle? Our main battle is not other kids, other teenagers, our bosses, our siblings. It's Satan the devil. Our main battle is always against Satan the devil. So he's using other people, of course, as he used Balaam. But we can't forget this. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 9. 1 Peter 5, just a few pages back. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 9. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. And you might say, well, what does this have to do with Satan the devil? God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves, 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. You know, we're foolishness to the world. We may be foolishness to our friends. We may not have any notoriety at all. We just may be nobody. But what I had to fight in college, there were two men that did not like me for some reason. At least I didn't think they liked me. I went to college in Pasadena, and I went to college in England. And believe it or not, I didn't leave behind the attitude of someone not liking me because I thought I left the guy in Pasadena, and I went to England, and there was another guy who didn't like me either. And it's like, actually, both of them said the same thing. Sergeant, you will never amount to anything. How would you like that? In fact, I was going in for counseling to get help so that I could, grow and overcome. And it's like, wow. The first time I remember I was fasting. Went in, trying to humble myself, and that's the first thing out of the guy's mouth. Why are you here? You're never going to amount to anything anyway. And so I broke my fast and went and had ice cream cone. I thought, well, I'm not going to amount to anything anyway. Ice cream looks good at this time. Well, I got over that, you know, and basically that's a challenge. It is a challenge, but it's like, and, you know, I think the attitude of both of these men was, I'll try to help him. I'm going to try to help this person. And it did, because it made me want to prove them wrong, whatever. And so in England, the same thing. Went to a fellow and I think he spent at least a minute talking to me before he told me that I'll never amount to anything. And it's like, wow, you know, I wonder if I'll ever amount to anything. But it's like, yeah, my parents always said you can do anything you want to do. And I know what God says. I've been reading the Bible now for 3.5 years. So I know that absolutely God is going to place me in the body where it pleases. And it's better to be a doorkeeper, you know, in the house of God than nothing. So you have these things that come along. Now, that's going to hit every single one of us. Maybe not as directly. You may not have somebody who can help you that well so quickly. But you get the point. All of us think, well, you know, it's never going to hit. These things don't happen, but brethren, they do. There's always going to be somebody. And you can't resent them. You can't revenge. You know, revenge is not part of it. If you're playing basketball with them, you could throw the ball at them when they're not looking and hit them in the head, I suppose. But, and I say that because one guy was a basketball player. But you don't do that either, you know. You just think, well, you go to God, you humble yourself. So we're here in 1 Peter 5. Humble yourself. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Maybe that was the intent of these men, to humble me. Maybe that was the intent. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, what do we want to be exalted to? We just want to be first fruits, that's all. Wherever God places us in the kingdom's fine. We're not looking for a specific job. It's not like all the best jobs are gone now. Abraham has the job that I wanted, and Daniel's got the job I wanted. It's not that type of thing. It's just that God is going to place us in the body where it pleases Him. That's just the way it's going to be. So that's, we are going to be exalted by being glorified, by being spirit beings. That is good enough. We are already first fruits. We have the better resurrection already. The better resurrection. So casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. God does care for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because so God cares for you, but there's an evil one that doesn't. Be sober, be watchful, because your adversary, not just God's adversary, your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour us, just like, again, a roaring lion. So resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And that means our brotherhood in the world who are going to be in the second resurrection. So we have to stay strong in the faith, the doctrines that we know, the way of God and the plan of God that we know. Okay, can we be delivered to Satan the devil? And the answer is yes. Without going into the two scriptures, when Paul was dealing with the Corinthians and there was a fellow who had married his father's stepmother. Evidently the father died and this young man married his father's stepmother. Or maybe there was a divorce. He didn't marry his mother, it was his stepmother. But he was to be delivered to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And Paul actually prayed this, deliver him. The cause would be what? Sin. Why would we be delivered to Satan the devil? It would be always sin. It'd be the only reason. And another time where you had two guys that Paul was talking about, he was telling Timothy this, and he said that these guys would be delivered also to Satan. The word deliver, I don't believe, is there, but that's what he said. He gave them over to Satan the devil so that they could learn and so that they could be in the resurrection eventually. So their spirit would be saved, is what he said. So can we be delivered? Now, by the way, I've never prayed that anybody would be delivered. Miriam asked me that. Could you do that? And I thought, well, I've never done it. I think Paul had a little bit more wisdom than I, so I'm not going to attempt to ever make such a statement. You may feel like it, you know. But whatever the case, if you have the right motive, if you really love people and you have the authority to do so and you have a right motive, you know, that's one thing. But still, the point is we can be delivered to Satan the devil. We can be. God could do that to us. That's why we're praying to God not to. Please don't do that. There's got to be another way. I don't want to be in Satan's hands. Then he ends with, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Let's go to Colossians 1. Now this is how he ends after those two requests that we make to God. This is the ending of it all. Colossians 1 and verse 12. We give thanks to the Father, Colossians 1 and verse 12, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. How has he done that? Well, he called us and we became disciples of Jesus Christ. No man comes to the Son except the Father draw him. Remember what it says in John 6:44. So we give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of that inheritance. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. So he already has done that. We know that he has the power to do it and that he continually does this. He's translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Yours is the kingdom. So we're not under the sway of Satan the devil. We are under the sway of God, Jesus Christ, We're under the protection of the holy angels, the ministering spirits. We're in God's kingdom, okay? I say that with disclaimers, I guess we would say. We are translated into now having the Spirit of God so that we can be in the kingdom of God. And this is what it's talking about, that He's qualified us to partake in the future of inheriting the kingdom of God. That's the lead-in here in verse 12. No, we're not in the kingdom now, but we're translated over to that realm, is what he's saying. Where we have God as our Father, not Satan the devil. We have Jesus Christ as our Savior, not a physical saving by the demons who will give you the kingdoms for a short time and then you die. So you know what I mean here. But the fact is, we end our prayer this way. You're the kingdom, you're the power, and you're the glory. Acts 26 basically says the same thing. Acts 26 and verse 18. As we come to the end of the book here of Acts. Acts 26 and verse 18. Paul said that his mission was to open the eyes of the Gentiles, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So this is where we're at, and this is what Christ said to make this statement after we asked to be no longer led into temptation, not delivered by the evil one, because we are in a different realm. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. So I hope in all of this, brethren, that this is helpful to us. My main goal is so that we can keep from unnecessary problems. Problems will come. We will trip. We will fall. We will hurt ourselves. But we want to stay out of unnecessary troubles. We know that we will be tempted. We know we will be tempted. We don't have to be delivered to Satan the devil. Okay, there's a difference between knowing we are tempted. The second point was, deliver me from the evil one. We are going to be delivered from the evil one. We don't have to be under the evil one, okay? We don't want to go that direction at all. We want to keep from sin. And God tells us how to be delivered from the evil one. Satan is out to destroy us, but we have a good fight. We can, well, what did Christ say? Pray. And I'll come back to that point. All of this is about Matthew 6 and verse 13. So let's turn there in ending so we can make sure that this statement is indelibly stamped in our mind. Matthew 6 and verse 13. Do not lead us into temptation. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to pray. Is it going to help? Is it going to help when we say, Father, do not lead me into temptation? The answer is yes. If we don't, are we going to be led into temptation unnecessarily? Yes, we will be. Deliver us from the evil one. Satan wants us badly. Will this help if we pray? Deliver me from the evil one. And the answer is yes. Deliver me from harm's way. Keep me safe. Be my buckler. Be my shield. I think the word rock is used by David when you go to the Psalms something like 20 times. You are my rock and my shield. And then we say, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Coming back to basically our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name because you're the great one. You're the powerful one. You are our Father. You're interested in us and you will keep us from harm. So hopefully all of us can learn something. I thought spending a whole sermon just on the subject would help us all remember every single day and through the day. We may miss it in the morning when we pray or in the evening when we pray, but during the day, we can say, you know, Father, I know this, I can feel something here in my mind. I know that there's thoughts in my mind. Please keep me from the evil one. We can say it throughout the day. Not out loud in front of a crowd, but we are interested in prayer, and we need to be praying to God with requests like this all the time. God then will know, when we're spirit beings, God will know that we depended on Him, that we know we didn't get into the kingdom because we were just so strong and powerful and good, and we fought against Satan, the devil, ourselves. God knows we depend upon Him through this entire physical life, and that we set the stage for depending on Him throughout all our eternal life.